craving God, four principles or four things to do when we are craving more of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message now as we come before you. Lord, we are in a very strange time in our life, something that many of us thought we would never experience. And Lord, there's a lot of opportunity for us to crave more. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace now as we study your word. I pray that you would give clarity of mind. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Father, if there's somebody here today not sure that they're saved, I pray that you would use your word to draw them to yourself, convince them that it's the truth, and lead them, graciously lead them to placing their faith and trust in you. Lord, as Christians, I pray that you would help us in our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God was going through another transition. We can see throughout the Bible that there is a slow revelation of who God is. There's a slow revealing of who God is. From the very beginning, in Genesis, we can see with Adam and Eve, where they knew who God was, right? They knew who he was. They had no trouble perceiving that there was a God. They had no trouble perceiving what God wanted from them. They had no trouble hearing God when he spoke. Then they sinned, and all of that changed. And God slowly began to reveal himself in different ways and different times throughout history. And we can follow that progression in the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. It is him revealing himself. He didn't give the entire 66 books of the Bible to Adam and Eve or to Moses. They were responsible for what God revealed to them at the time. Okay. And so that grew into, over time, that grew into the nation of Israel, and then they began tabernacle worship, tabernacle meaning a temporary meeting place, something we know about, except for them it was a tent, right? For us it's Swansea Town Hall. and then eventually that became the temple, and it was a building, right? A beautiful, beautiful building. There were three temples. Over a period, they were destroyed and then rebuilt, and not to get into those details. And it was at this third temple called Herod's Temple that Jesus was had his earthly ministry. And they continued on with the animal sacrifices. They continued on with much, if not all, of the Old Testament law. And here comes Jesus. He's revealing himself to be the Son of God. And he's teaching, he's doing miracles, he's raising people from the dead, he's casting out demons, right? He's got these disciples that are following him, and eventually they'll be apostles. And in all of this, his disciples, they are believing in the deity of Christ. They are believing that he is God in the flesh. Okay? And yet, they're about to go through another transition. Jesus is about to die on the cross. He's told them that. He's about to die on the cross. He's about to ascend back up into heaven. What then? Are they supposed to go back to temple worship? But guys, listen. When Jesus is introducing these topics here, when he's teaching them about these topics in John 14, he's teaching them how to handle the transitions in life. Don't miss that. Okay? Jesus is teaching them this. There's going to be another transition in the way God deals with everybody. Now, not to get into this, but one of the words that theologians use to describe these different transitions are called dispensations. Okay? So that's another topic. We'll explain all of that. But essentially, it's exactly what I just explained. And Jesus is going to ascend up into heaven, and it's going to now become the age of grace. It's going to become the age of the church. It's not going to be God dealing with Israel, okay, as a nation. And now it's not going to be Jesus in his 3.5 years of ministry on this earth. Now it's going to transition into, now it's going to be the church. So these principles Jesus is introducing to us, he's not giving out laws and saying, oh, you have to go back to animal sacrifice. All that's done away with because Christ is about to die on the cross. He's not saying, I'm going to be here in bodily form, just follow me in bodily form, because he's going to go back to heaven. So what is the way? What is the transition? And these things are meant to be used in every generation from the time Christ ascended back into heaven until the time that we all go, until we meet him there in heaven. So these principles, he's explaining to them, this is going to be the new, this is going to be the way. This is the way, right? The first principle we talked about last week, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about this last week, but the first principle is loving Jesus. The principle of loving Jesus, exploring who he is. We see that in John 14 and verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So they're still hungry. They're still wanting more. Well, Jesus isn't going to stay there in bodily form to teach them, and they're not going to physically see him and sit at his feet and watch his miracles and hear his explanations. So Jesus is teaching them, this is the way you're going to get to know God. This is the way that you follow me when I go back to heaven. This is going to be the continuation of God revealing himself. Right? You guys ever been to one of those open houses? Yeah. You always go straight to the kitchen because that's where they have all the free food, right? Absolutely. Okay, but it's a reveal, right? They open the door, you walk in, you kick your shoes off, and you slowly start wandering through the house, and you see what's there. Well, this is God's reveal of himself. But at that particular time in history, the disciples, they didn't have the written New Testament. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have the letters from Paul. All they had was Jesus sitting right in front of them. So what do they trust? How do they go on? If Jesus is going back and up into heaven, what are they supposed to trust now? And if they want more of God, what are the ways that God is giving them? The first one is the principle of loving Jesus. This is about your heart. He's teaching them to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy soul. He says this in answer to both Thomas and Philip's question. And he says in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Through loving Jesus, we love him because he first loved us. This is a heart relationship. Listen, it's not going to be you're a part of this nation of Israel and you're coming in to participate in all these different ceremonies, nor are you going to physically follow Jesus throughout the countryside of Israel and go through Jerusalem and watch him do things and listen to what he says, ask him to repeat himself when you don't understand something. Now it's going to be a spiritual relationship. Jesus is going to go back to heaven, and you are going to love God from your heart, and you're going to do that partially through obeying his commandments. It says in verse number 15, look at verse number 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You guys see that? He's saying, Philip, you want to know more about me? You need to love me. Don't miss that. That's so simple. I know, but guys, look, we stray away from God. Listen, some people stray away from God because they're looking for more complexity. Complexity is alluring. We like to feel smart. We like to understand deep things. And he's trying to say, listen, guys, the very basic of craving God, you need to love and follow me. I'm not giving you a ceremony that you can just do regardless of where your heart is. I'm not telling you that you can live how you want to out there and then come into church and do the ceremony and you're fine. That's not how it works. Okay? At the very basic of loving somebody, you're genuine with them. Can we say that? Absolutely. He's saying, be genuine with me. Be genuine. And in a spiritual way. Meaning we connect with God in a spiritual way. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Look, this is the basics of a relationship. It means that, look, if there's something that really ticks my wife off, right? And I love her, I'm going to stop. It's that simple. He's saying it's a relationship, guys. You want more of God? He's like, you need to learn to have a relationship with me. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you want to, he's like, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can have this amazing, guys, listen, what I'm telling you right now is profoundly simple, but it is profound. He's saying, don't lie to yourself in thinking you have this amazing relationship with Jesus if you're not interested in following his commandments. I love Jesus, but I never go to church, which is so easy to preach that because you guys are so faithful, right? I love Jesus, but I never have to read my Bible. Listen, some people have lied to themselves. Their heart has deceived themselves into thinking, I can love Jesus because I have warm feelings when I think about him. But when it comes time to actually obeying him, yeah, those are kind of two different things, and that's kind of icky, and I'm not interested in that. It's a little too hard. He says in 1 John that his commandments are not grievous. Loving Jesus means to align your heart with his heart, to recognize what he did for you. Loving Jesus means to make choices that are important to him. What does it mean to love the Lord? It's not a romantic love. It's not kind of this sickly, like a Disney love, where it's just warm thoughts and feelings. No, there are actions involved in that. Okay, it's very easy for someone, if they're a soldier and they fought in a war, when they come back and they see their flag, whichever country they're from, and the tears trickling down, and they say, why did you fight for your country? I love my country, if they say that. Well, you're thinking, well, obviously, you've proven it. Right? It's the same thing with Jesus. If you're craving more of God, pursue your relationship with Jesus. Learn to love him more. The second principle is the principle of God's word. These are simple things. These are things that we know. But we've got to understand, this was Jesus revealing to these disciples even more about God. He's like, this is a continuation of the revelation. This is walking into another room of the house. This is God revealing more and more of himself. They're saying, Jesus, you're going back to heaven. How can we get more of God? And Jesus says, I am the way to God. Have a relationship with me. Follow me. Follow my commands. When I'm in heaven, continue to follow my commands. Have a spiritual relationship with him. Well, how do we do that? Well, the next step, and all of these things are tied together, is there is the principle of God's word. Seek to know and practice the word of God. Look at verse number 10. Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. He begins to highlight the importance of the word of God. He also says this again in verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. The words of Jesus are the word of God. And my Father will love him, he says in verse 23. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. But the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Again, he's tying his words to the Father's words. He's saying, my words are divinity. My words are from God. They have the authority of God. They're coming from God. God is the source. I am God. He's trying to tie all of these things together. Guys, when I leave, you need to have a relationship with me. How do I do that? You need to have a relationship with my words. Let me ask you something. How's your relationship with the Bible? How is your relationship with the Word of God? Now, I understand, and as a Christian, our relationship with the Word of God can fluctuate, right? There are seasons where it seems like that we are just can't get enough of it, right? Other times, it seems like it's more of a discipline, perhaps a bit even of a drudgery. But we need to understand one of the things that brings us back into the correct alignment with the relationship with God's Word is understanding the necessity of it in craving more of God. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Oh, my faith is strong. I'm living by faith, but I haven't read my Bible in 8 days. That's not true, my friend. That's not true, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 2 Peter. Let's turn to these verses. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 19 through 21. Okay, this is the Apostle Peter writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about the Word of God. And he goes through several experiences that he had and said that the Word of God is the more sure word of prophecy. He's saying the Word of God is more reliable than eyesight or than hearing, physically hearing. He says in verse number 16, I love verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an awesome verse. I love that verse. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. I even like the way that that's worded. It just rolls right off the tongue. Cunningly devised fables. We've not. Look, these are not fairy tales. These are actual happenings. Okay? This is the revelation of God himself, is what he's saying. And then he says that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. Do you believe an eyewitness? I believe an eyewitness. Right? They say, "I was there." Right? And of course, back then, they didn't have selfies. Nowadays, we demand some kind of photographic evidence. Video, right? If it's not on Instagram, then it doesn't count, is what we say. But back then, he's like, "I was an eyewitness." He's like, "I'm telling you guys, this stuff is real. This stuff is true. I saw him. He lived with him." Like in a college dorm type of a setting. He was a student in the Eastern tradition of following your master around and living with him and serving him. Eyewitnesses of his majesty, verse 17. "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Whose voice did Peter hear? God's. God the Father's voice. A voice from heaven. "Well, if I heard the voice from heaven, I would believe." Hold on, he gets to that in just a moment. Because people heard the voice and didn't believe. They saw Jesus, they were eyewitnesses, and they didn't believe it. They heard the voice, and they didn't believe it. Imagine seeing Jesus getting baptized and hearing. Now remember, Jesus looked just like another guy. He didn't glow, right? He didn't have a strange skin tone like some other gods and goddesses of different religions. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't have a third eye. Come on now. He looked just like another person. And here he is getting baptized. And this happened several times throughout Jesus' ministry. A voice from heaven. "This is my beloved." I mean, I can't even imagine. You'd be looking for the drone with the speaker nowadays. But by the way, that's why back then they didn't have all that technology. I mean, it would have just been. Look, people can choose to doubt if they want to doubt. If you say, I don't care, I'm not going to believe it, I'm not going to change, that's fine. There were plenty of people back then. They heard the voice. They saw him with their own eyes. They saw the miracles with their own eyes. Listen, guys, they saw Lazarus come out from the grave. Can you imagine going to a funeral? I mean, in modern times, let's just say that somebody dies of COVID-19. And everybody's at the funeral. Of course, everybody can't be at the funeral. Let's say we saw this on live feed. Whatever the situation is. And here's Jesus standing there in bodily form. Lazarus, come forth. And just stands up, walks out. What? I mean, honestly. Oh, everybody got saved after that. Did they? Let me ask you something. What are you trying to replace in your life? What are you trying to replace the Word of God with? Because he's given us the more sure word of prophecy. He's given us the word of God. He's saying, believe the word of God. And you're saying, well, if God would do something really spooky in my life, then I would believe. Look, don't watch Star Wars to the point where you think that somehow Jesus is some kind of Yoda figure and you want him to kind of just move things around the room and then you'll believe. I'm being serious. Listen. In this world, we've got mindfulness practices, we've got meditation practices, we've got people who believe in chi, people who believe in chakra. We've got all these energy forces out there and the world's energy and people worshiping Mother Earth and the energy fields and all these different little talks and things, and they're looking for something that's tantalizing and futuristic. And yet his word is right in front of us and we won't believe it. It's so common, we don't see the miracle in it. And Peter goes down and he says, I saw eyewitnesses of his majesty. I heard his voice, verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. They saw him there too. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Are you taking heed? Am I taking heed? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Many of you see the sun come up every single morning. It doesn't get light all of a sudden, does it? Matter of fact, when you look at the schedule and it says sunrise, right now I think the sunrise is like 7:30 or 7:40 technically. Right, but that's when the sun actually peaks above the horizon of the earth. But it gets light much sooner than that, 30 minutes at least. Am I right so far? I am right so far. Okay, we've got to understand that perceiving and believing truth is very much like the sunrise. The Word of God comes into our life, into our heart, but it's not, and it shines in a dark place, but it doesn't mean that we perceive it right away to be the truth. Doesn't mean that we accept it right away. Doesn't mean we believe it right away. He's trying to say, just like the sun comes up in the morning and it gets light, but doesn't get light all of a sudden. What does it say? It says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Hearing the truth repeated and seeing it repeated. Yes, the light is there, recognized as light. But oftentimes, it's not always immediately perceived and believed. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Oh, men wrote the Bible. No, they didn't. They did not. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If we go back to John chapter number 14. Verse 10. He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You see how he's drawing the line between the word of God and the works of God, the word of God and the works of God. The path of action is based on belief. The right works are motivated and maintained by God's word. The word of God empowers the Christian to obey the word of God. Have you decided once and for all that God's word is the truth? This is the truth, and I'm going to believe it. Even when I don't understand it, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. I recognize it as truth. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't need to grow, because all of us need to grow in faith. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The first principle is loving Jesus. Second principle is, he says, I'm going to reveal myself and you can love God through the word of God. The third one is the principle of prayer. The principle of prayer. John 14. And look at verse number 12. The word of God, he says, you guys see the line that he's drawing here through the word of God. He's saying, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Okay, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's not talking about doing the miracles, per se. The miracles of healing, raising from the dead, even though the apostles had those gifts in the book of Acts. Okay, but he's talking about the word of God, which is incredibly powerful beyond our imagination to change hearts and lives. And then he draws the line between the word of God and prayer. When we're craving more of God, love Jesus, study the word of God, have a relationship with the word of God, and pray. These are the principles of the kingdom. This is how we follow God. And he says this. Verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, look, this is a we read over this because it's almost so big and astronomical, it's difficult to really kind of think, did he really mean that? If you ask anything in my name, that I'm going to do it? I mean, it's like going up to a millionaire and him signing the bottom of the check and just saying, go ahead. Isn't that what he's saying here? Now, there he teaches us throughout his word how to have answers to prayer. And he goes into that more in the next chapter, John 15. And we know that we have to ask according to his will. But he's saying, look, you're craving more of God. You've got the word of God. And you've got prayer. Oh, brother, it can't be that simple. Give us something better than that. We came all the way out here for church on a cold day. Give us something. No. Don't miss the beauty in this simplicity. See, that's part of my problem, too, is oftentimes we're so familiar with it, we think, well, maybe there's something more. Maybe I need to go to the bookstore and buy another book. Maybe I need to go on YouTube or Google something and try to find another preacher that'll kind of help shed some more light. No. He's giving you the tools, putting the tools in your hands and saying, you want to know more of God? These are the tools. These are the principles. Love him. Word of God. Prayer. And the last one is depending on the Holy Spirit's ministry in our heart. Whatsoever we shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know what reveals God in such an incredible way is when you pray and get an answer to prayer. You know, that's something that the skeptics, the atheists, the non-believers, different religious groups, that's something they really struggle with. I was talking to one friend, good, and he's a great guy. He's a friend of mine, not a believer. Well, how do you know it just wasn't going to happen anyway? I mean, how do you know that you prayed, but you know it wasn't just going to happen anyway? I mean, like, basically, what if you praying is just you saying words, but it was just going to happen? It's like, if you knew the type of the situations that I've been in and the type of people that we've dealt with in Nepal and different times. See, that's the thing about prayer, is that you see it. I can pray and God can do something. And it reveals God to me. And yes, it can encourage you. And it can even help lost people see that God is real, potentially. But it does something for me and my faith. So if I'm struggling in my faith, you know what's easier to do than to pray, believing? To get my heart right with God, to go back to the Word of God, allow Him to correct me, correct my path in life, and pray, and for Him to answer the prayer. You know what's easier to do is just to blame somebody else. Well, it's that church. Well, it's just the times. Well, it's just that. Well, it's just them. It's so much easier to blame. It's so easy. Listen, guys. It's so easy to be skeptical these days. Whether or not you're a born-again believer, it's so easy for everybody to just be skeptical. And I get it. I mean, people are being tricked all the time, being scammed constantly. Look, when's the last time you answered a phone number on your phone that you didn't recognize? This last week, I got called at least half a dozen times. No, like two dozen times, close to between a dozen and two dozen times. All these different numbers. One of them was like a ridiculous amount of digits. It wasn't like the normal 9-digit or 10-digit. It was like a lot of digits. And it's like, stop calling me. But then it's just some recording. This is the Canadian government who's trying to tell you to give me all of your banking information. And then the one time I did answer the phone, it was somebody trying to sell me something. Scammed. You know what? Jesus is trying to do everything within His power just to entice us to say, guys, just try it. Guys, just try it. Determine that you're going to have a real relationship with me in your heart. Well, how is that relationship guided? Through the Word of God. But how are we connected? Through prayer. Well, but what about then? And then the last point is this. And I'm telling you, I've been studying this for the last week and writing a paper on it about the Holy Spirit. And this is all, every one of these topics, books have been written on them. Books. Volumes. Sermon series lasting years. Let's read the verses about the Holy Spirit and then we'll close. He says this. Verse 16. We got to read verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father and He shall give you another comforter. Capital C. That He may abide with you forever. Abide. Live. He's going to live with you as a believer. He's going to abide with you. He's going to dwell with you, meaning He's going to live inside of you as in your spirit as a believer forever. You're not going to lose your salvation. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Listen, this verse 17 is so important. The world can't receive Him. Why? Because it seeth Him not. This lost world operates not by faith, not by belief. They operate by sight. They don't have a relationship with God. Why? Because they can't see Him. And even when they get close enough to kind of trying to have a relationship with God, it's all based on visibles. You have to do these rituals. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to confess to this. You've got to do that. What does Jesus give us? He gives something to us even better. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. The Comforter. He connects us to the comfort. He connects us to the correction. He connects us to the truth. Everybody bow your heads, please, and close your eyes.